wheat for the time that we had. We had a nice long intermission, and sometimes that is absolutely needed because I see there are many brethren that are here that we normally do not see. And they're too long to list at this time, but you know who they are, and they were quite a surprise that they could come all this way to spend this convention with us here. We have just a short announcement for those that have youngsters with them. We do have a young people's program, and it starts, let's see, in the afternoon is 1:45 right now, as a matter of fact. Sister Margaret Earle and Brother Mark Allen have a study planned for the youngsters at this time. And we have now Brother Paul with us again, which we had the pleasure of having him and the blessings of having him last year with us. And as you notice, that he is scheduled for after lunch again, but I don't honestly recall that we planned it that way, because they use Brother Paul for after lunch discourses in quite a few instances. And I think he may be getting a little, not tired of it, but kind of like the responsibility lays on him to keep everybody awake, and I don't think we want to get that across to you. Do we, Paul? No, I didn't think so. So our dear Brother Paul is going to bless us with morsels from God's Word, and the title of his discourse is The Power of God. So without much more talking about it, Brother Paul, you're on.
Thank you. My wife would say what Byrne just said, that I'm a big mouth. Incidentally, if you wonder if I've shrank, don't believe it, this podium is growing. Last year I could see over it, but I'm somehow or other I can't see over it now. What Byrne didn't say was we had a deal. He said to me that if you can keep the brethren awake this afternoon, especially after lunch, you can have 5 extra minutes. I says, I'll take you up on that. So therefore, if you see him coming around looking at your face to see whether the eyes are open or closed, you'll know why. It's always a privilege and a pleasure to be in convention with the Lord's people. The future divine family. Am I saying that right? The future divine family. If that's not your quest, I'm not even sure you should belong here. For that's a quest. We want to be a part of that divine family. I give you the love and greetings from the brethren in the greater New London area, Connecticut, and also the brethren down in Fort Myers who wanted to be remembered to you. Can God do all things? Is God's power unlimited? Is he truly omnipotent? Does God have enough power to back up his promises? He's made a lot of them. Has he got enough power? You know, there's a rabbi that questioned that. What was his name? Rabbi Costner? I think it's Costner. And he questioned that. He says, God is a loving God, but he has no power. Has God the power to give 144,000 people immortality? Wow, that's a big promise. Can he? He's promised a resurrected life for 30 billion people. Can he do it? He's promised an earthly paradise, unlimited food with beautiful environment. Can he do it? What assurance do we have that he can do what he claims? Of course, that's where faith comes in. Faith is believing what we do not see. We don't see gravity, do we? And we believe it. Faith is trusting what God says without proof. We believe God exists and nobody's given us any scientific proof on it. Faith is accepting what is impossible. If you believe we're going to be a part of the divine family, which is an impossible idea, but you believe it, that's faith that gives you that belief. Faith is pursuing the highest goal imaginable. I believe we're going to be in that divine family. Faith is believing we can make it. If you got the thought, I can't make it, you are going against what God has done. He has invited you. You're saying to God, I don't know why you invited me, I can't make it. Faith is believing we can make it. That's why the Lord has invited you. That's why He has selected you. He selected you and you can make it. Job said in 42:2, I know you can do everything. And Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, which is a powerful text, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. There is nothing too hard for God to do. Sarah laughed when God said she'd be pregnant at the age of 89. The people were mesmerized when they saw Lazarus coming forth. Are there things that God cannot do? Well, I think we're a little bit familiar. He can't lie. Incidentally, friends, you know, I really believe the definition of holiness, and we're all expected to be holy, and God is holy. And Jesus is holy, and all of His people must be holy. But some of you might say, well, what do I do to be holy? Do I wear one of those gowns that go around in a white collar, and everybody looks at me and wonders? Holiness, from God's standpoint, means truthfulness. Never lying. If there are brethren here who never lie, that's a measure of holiness. But if you lie and you prevaricate and you never tell the truth, you are not holy, you are unholy. Holiness is not lying. The truth in every circumstance. Being right is another measure of holiness. Being right. You know, we talk about there's none righteous but our Lord Jesus. That's scriptural. That's great. But you know, we have to develop our own righteousness. We got to be right too. If you remember Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, he was a king. But don't forget, Melchizedek had under priests. The 144,000 are under priests under Melchizedek. So they are also righteous in addition to. We have got to be right. You know, the atheist has challenged God's existence. He said, can God create a rock so massive and heavy that God Himself cannot lift it? If you say He can, you admit His inability to lift the rock and thus imply that He's not all-powerful. If you say He cannot create such a rock, then you limit His creative abilities and His power. This is a profound contradiction. If you say He cannot do these things that contradict His nature and His principle, you still admit that He's not all-powerful. The answer is He can do these things, but He prefers not to do them if it contradicts His principles and His character. He prefers to maintain Himself consistent, orderly, and harmoniously. Anyone who attempts to define satisfactorily the attribute of God's power will find it difficult, if not impossible. It's very hard to define that quality. We who are only finite and an insignificant speck cannot see or find words to describe his power. But I'm going to try it this afternoon. I'm going to try to define God's power with four words. The first word is mind-boggling. The second is awesome. The third is profound. And the fourth is incredible. So let's go through these four words. First, mind-boggling. Mind-boggling means something the mind cannot comprehend. Something beyond our thinking. Something that moves us to the limits of our brain. Mind-boggling means the brain can't handle it. Just as Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Mind-boggling experience is to reach the limit of our brain. Now, come on, brethren, there's a limit. We have roughly about 20 to 30 billion neurons between our ears. But you don't have 60 billion. And you don't have 100 billion. You have about 30 billion. That already tells you you're limited in what the brain can handle. Let me give you an idea of a mind-boggling experience. When God was once alone. That's a mind-boggling idea. No one was around. There was no Logos. There was no Lucifer. There was no creation. God was all alone. There was no space. There was no time. Can you conceive of an existence with no space and time? Nobody around? He's all alone? That's a mind-boggling idea. Well, how did God begin? What was his origin? What did he do when he was alone? Was he just idle? Isaiah 37:16 says, "The God of Israel who dwellest between the cherub, thou art God, even thou alone. Between the cherubs. Thou hast made heaven and earth." It's mind-boggling to think of God alone. Now, we have no information about God's existence when he was alone. There's been some speculation that he might have had some creative activities, but not with the kind of creatures of the Logos, Lucifer, and humans. Free will decision makers. So, as far as we know, the Logos was the first creation of God. I would suspect Lucifer was the second. But God alone, I don't know how to handle that. Let me give you another mind-boggling thought. How did he create the Logos if he was all alone? Where did he get the spiritual substance to create the Logos? There was nothing around. He was all by himself. Can you create something from nothing? The answer is obvious. He created the Logos from his own glory. The Logos came from God's glory, not his person. Not his person. But from his glory. How true when the scriptures say, "He was my only begotten Son." Now, I've been studying recently this expression, the glory of God. There's approximately 50 scriptures that refer to the glory of God. Well, now, what does that expression mean? Because in the tabernacle, if you remember, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And also, people saw the glory of God in Israel. No one can see his person, no one can see and live, but the glory that surrounds his person. We like to think that glory is light. It's light. And if I were to ask you what is light, you have to admit, light is energy. Light is energy. So therefore, God took part of his glory, his energy, and created the Logos. Another mind-boggling, where did he get the substance to create the universe? A physical universe. He himself is spiritual and not physical. Now, we could take a look from science and see what they're looking at. They see the Big Bang theory of the beginning of the universe. And it states that a cosmic seed, no bigger than a dime, a 10-cent piece, cosmic seed. Now, you know how big a 10-cent piece is. But scientists say that this cosmic atom, small as it is, with infinite temperature, unbelievable temperature, was removed from his glory and was then exploded, and it was so infinitely hot that it had scattered in fragments all through the universe. A spherical fragmentation and scattering. 1 second later, when exploded, it was 10,000 million degrees centigrade, or 10 billion degrees centigrade. 3 seconds later, it fell to 3 billion degrees. 300,000 years later, it fell to 40,000 degrees. And today, the temperature of the universe is minus 73 degrees centigrade. What came from the glory of God was a hot, gaseous substance, which we call light, which when cooled became the physical universe. But look how hot that is. Can you conceive of the glory of God being so amazingly hot? And from that cooling of these fragments came the universe. Its space was developed at this time because the distance between two fragments requires time. And that's how time was created. Time was created when space was created. Prior to this, there was no concept of space, no concept of time. Mind-boggling. Let's take the second word to describe God's power is awesome. Awesome is something so grand that it inspires a feeling of reverence. Something that exists with enormous implication. Something that exceeds expectation. The miracles of Jesus were awesome. Walking on water, healing the sick, calming a storm, feeding people, and even raising the dead. Jesus performed more than the recorded 57 different miracles. Miracles were performed without getting into the record. But these were just those who got into the record, but we can't assume that was all. There's a lot more. And it was an awesome demonstration of God's power. Take another awesome idea. The speed of thought. Have you thought about that, brethren? The speed of thought. How fast does thought go? How can God hear a prayer from way out of the universe and respond so quickly? Remember Daniel 9:3-21? Daniel was praying to God, and while he was speaking in prayer, at the moment he finished, the answer came. How fast can thought travel? How fast can spirit beings travel? Einstein says the fastest thing in the universe is the speed of light. That's 186,000 miles per second. Einstein says any physical body reaching that speed is transformed into energy, so light is energy. So Einstein said the speed of energy, light is a constant. You can't go any faster than 186,000 miles per second. But prayer goes faster. Spirituals go faster. Thoughts go faster. Let me demonstrate this. Suppose we reached out for somebody living on Pluto. Now, you know where Pluto is. Pluto is the last planet over. The ninth planet over. Suppose I had a friend up there and I call him. Hello there in Pluto. How are you? It takes 5 hours to get out there. And of course, he'll respond, "Hello, Paul Malley down there on Earth. How are you?" It takes him 5 hours to get down to here. That's 10 hours to communicate. How about the speed of thought? If I'd have said right now, "Hello, how are you?" He heard it right at that moment. Is that fast? You know, there are two scientists out in the University of California that are challenging this concept of the speed of light being constant. Energy can vary in its speed. And they're about to announce with their experiments how much faster one can go with the speed of energy. If God's throne were beyond the universe that's described by Isaiah, if you go by the speed of light, it would take 10 to 20 billion light years to reach there. But it would take seconds traveling at the speed of thought. So that when we deal with the speed of thought, we are dealing in the spiritual world. And that's what we're really saying. Do not attempt to project in the spiritual world what we know to be in the physical world. Remember the man who was possessed with 2,000 demons? Remember when Jesus confronted that individual? And they responded to Jesus by saying, "Jesus, we know who you are. Have you come to judge us before the time?" Remember that little incident? It's interesting. They know the judgment that was coming. And Jesus then took them out of that one individual and sent them on to some swine that were nearby, and the swine eventually went into the water and drowned. But do you know how many of those demons were there? The scriptures say 2,000. Can you imagine 2,000 within a human being? There's only 200 bones in your body, roughly. And if you take the parts, if you count the parts of your human body, like two eyes and a nose and two arms, and keep counting the parts, the heart, the so forth, you'll come up with no more than 1,000. There's 1,000 parts of the human body. There were 2,000 spirits in that one human body. If that doesn't impress you, it impresses me how the spirit world is so different than the physical world. Let's take a third word, profound. To speak of the creation of the divine family of immortals is speaking of something profound. The creation of a divine class of immortals has got to be the biggest miracle of all time. Why? Because God is taking not just ordinary human beings, but negative human beings, sinful human beings, degenerate human beings, weak human beings. He's not taking perfect people and making them immortal, like in the case of Jesus. Jesus was perfect. And God gave him immortality. But when he talks about us, the weak, the foolish, the degenerate, and makes us immortal, that's profound. Another profound idea is the unfinished universe. 90% of the universe right now by weight, and maybe up to 99%, has escaped detection because it's dark matter. That's like saying 99% of the cosmos is dark but real and present. Take the black holes. Black holes are stars. They are matter, but they can't be seen. They're so dense that instead of emitting the light, they absorb it. We have just learned something about black holes that is profound. Do you know every galaxy has a black hole? And it's that black hole that keeps the galaxy perpetual, everlasting. Because as the stars begin to weaken as the stars begin to burn out, these black holes, they absorb the stars, they suck the stars in and regenerate them, and in our tubular nature, shoot them out from the other side. We have just learned that the number of planets is in the trillions, all with the potential for habitation for living creatures. This is a profound idea for future application of God's power. The number of years necessary to cover the huge number of planets for the reformation, for their reformation, is so huge that the only word we can suggest is eternity. You know, friends, the creation of the Logos was one of God's thoughts. The creation of the universe was another one of God's thoughts. The creation of the divine family is still another one of God's thoughts. His power is seen in His thoughts. As we see the power of God with descriptors of mind-boggling, awesome, profound, let's take the fourth word, incredible. Now, the neurological scientist from the University of California at San Diego found something spectacular, friends. They found a spot in the brain, right where the forehead is. They found that when that spot, it's a collection of neurological cells, they found when that spot is stimulated, especially with an electron microbe, the person becomes very spiritual. They call it a God spot, right in the forehead. And they're studying people and patients to see what that might mean. And they're coming out with the fact that people who are very spiritual tend to have a lot of activity in that part of the brain. That's interesting, because if you remember about the sealing of the forehead, it connects with the scientists when they say there's that God spot right in the forehead. Does that mean, and I don't know what the answer is, but the scientists are trying to find out, does that mean our God spot right here is very active and very much stimulated? Does that mean that's the spot, that's the place when Lord wants to beget someone? God wants to give His Spirit when He wants to beget, the begotten, is right in that spot? Because we wonder, where is the spiritual begettal that the Lord gives us? We know it's in the mind, don't we? And we know it's somewhere in the brain, but we don't know where. Well, these scientists are making a suggestion. They have found a spot right there called the God spot, and they're wondering if that's not the place that spirituality is, the seat of spirituality. And it's incredible to think that God put into the human brain a phenomena which results in spiritual hunger and needs and wants to worship God. We've often mentioned that human beings have a tendency to worship God. It seems to be a natural thing. They, of course, are stimulated in that fashion, and they go to religion and they go in the wrong way. And there's now an active movement to separate spirituality with religion. Religion has led those with high spirituality away from God rather than toward Him. But it's interesting to note how God, when He designed us with an area by which we seek God. We're God seekers. It's got nothing to do with spirit begettal. It's just that we are plain God seekers. And we could see that throughout the world. God seekers are in the billions. Billions, but they've been led astray. Let me give you another example of what is incredible. I like the word spirit begotten. Great words, but what does it mean? It means the power of God has entered your life. You know, when Brother Russell went around asking people, are you consecrated? You know, that was one of his common favorite expressions. Are you consecrated? He was really asking, are you spirit begotten? Because you can't be spirit begotten unless you are consecrated. So he was really asking, has the power of God entered your life? Has a seed of God been planted within you? It means if you allow it to grow, a new person is recreated in you. A new person is in you. If you have that spiritual seed, you are being recreated. I love that term. You are being recreated. It means you are available because this power of God has come within you. We see this in the Acts of the at Pentecost. The power of God manifested to the apostles and the disciples. The Pentecost was 2,000 years ago. But you know, the Pentecost is not over. The Pentecost is not past. True, Pentecost as applied to the beginning of the church is over. But Pentecost as a purpose, as a function, as an experience is not over. It has shifted to a personal basis. Anointing and subsequent conversion of people is now on a personal basis, on an individual basis. The power of the gift of the Spirit still continues in us in a different way. Whatever we say about the Spirit, it is of God. And it is the power of God that has entered your life. If you are a spirit begotten, God's power is working within you. This power is not something of the past. The power of the Spirit is not something that prevailed only in the early church. Those of you who think of the power of the Spirit in terms of ancient history are missing a great force, an energy, a drive to do great things here and now. There's a difference between the power of the Spirit, the power of the gift of the spirits, and the power of spiritual gifts. The power of the gift of the spirits from the Greek word dorie. That's given to all believers throughout the gospel age. The power of spiritual gifts from the Greek charisma is given to a select few during days of the early church. Dorie power was given to us from the Lord. Charisma power was given to and from the apostles by the laying of hands. Dorie power is an internal matter, a new creature phenomena. It involves spirituality and involves the newness of life. Charisma power is an external matter, outward manifestation, and involves the natural man. These two forms of power, dorie and charisma, is both from God. And they are received by His people. Dorie now, charisma at the early church. But Luke 13:16 says, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now here we get the first clarification of what the power of the Spirit means. It means fire. And check all the translations if you'd like. I don't think I have to describe what fire is, because all the translations have it. He will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. Fire is a cleansing agent. It's a purifying agent. It's a consuming agent. It's a transforming agent, as it not only washes away the sins of the past, but it frees us. It disconnects us from the shackles and the restraints of the past. It's a cleansing, consuming, and disconnection that liberates us from past mistakes and past feelings and past regrets. The power of the Spirit transforms. That's transformation. The spirit within you, Dorie, has the power not only for transformation to take place, but for transformation to succeed. You know, psychologists say that a person's character is plastic until the age of 35. After that, it's difficult to change, according to the psychologists. So they say, choose your rut well, for you will be in it the rest of your life. But the power of the Spirit is a force to enable us to get out of this rut. And we can get out of this rut if we want to. There is power in the Spirit. Live the principles of God within you, and a new power will be generated within you. Live these principles, you'll come out of the rut. Live these principles, and weaknesses and defects of character can be eliminated. Live these principles, and you will become a different person. Live these principles, and a new life will be recreated. When we leave the principles in which God lives, then God is in us, and we are in Him. A godly person is one who lives the principles of God. I've known someone who was an alcoholic, but with the power of the Spirit, rose above his problem. And he served us in an extraordinary way. I've known someone who was an atheist, but with the power of the Spirit has transformed his life. It's now his ministry is a great example. You all know him. I've known someone who was a military officer with commanding authority, but with the power of the Spirit has become humble and meek. Is that conceivable of a military man with power of authority who has always commanded has become humble and meek? Who says you can't change if you have the power of the Spirit in you? Your mind is a thought factory. The brain is capable of thinking up 5,000 thoughts per day. That's a lot of thoughts. Most of the thoughts are collected from thinking around us. But when we think great thoughts, noble thoughts, godly thoughts, guided by the power of the Spirit, we become these thoughts. You are what you think. You are what you know. Additionally, we must follow the principle of God that God has laid down. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you reap. How long did it take God to create the logos? We really don't know. There's no indication. How long did it take God to create the universe? Well, the scientists tell us probably about 15 billion years from that cosmic atom that exploded. How long did it take for God to give mankind an experience with sin and death? 6,000 years. How long did it take for God to develop His church, the body of Christ? Has it not been roughly 2,000 years? How long has it taken for God to judge whether His principles are embedded in your character? Has it not been a lifetime? But God takes time to do extraordinary things. Now, friends, we've used those four words, mind-boggling, awesome, profound, and incredible. Can we use these words about the Apostle Paul? He did extraordinary things. Preached the gospel with five opposing societies, the Judaic society, the Hellenistic society, the Paganistic society, the Romanistic society. He wrote 14 books of the Bible. He carried the gospel to Europe and the Gentiles. He completed 3 missionary journeys and started a fourth. That's roughly 6,500 miles. He did all this work with an unpaid ministry. Friends, don't hold this lightly. His work was all completed with no pay. Let me ask each one of you. Can we apply those four words to you? Is your work and your ministry, and when I speak of ministry, I'm talking about the sisters as well as the brothers. There are no genders in Christ. Can we say your ministry is mind-boggling? Can we say it's awesome? Can we say it's profound and it's incredible? we could say to Paul, or do you say your work, your ministry is mediocre, deficient, insignificant, and inferior? What are you doing with the power of God that is within you? I think that's the principal lesson that I'm trying to get with you. We know we have a powerful God, and we know what He does, and we know the Apostle Paul, how powerful he was. And we can go on with other examples too. We're not going to stop at Paul. We know they are. Look at the seven messengers. Look at all the apostles. What are you doing with the power of God in you? Or do you believe that the power of God is nothing in you? Don't believe it. Jesus said, if you have that power like it's a seed, the size of a mustard seed, you can remove mountains. Wow, was Jesus giving us some fictitious points? We can move mountains? Of course, we could take that symbolically. But he says we can move mountains. Why? Because we got the power in us. Let me summarize and conclude. We've been talking about the power of God. We've said God has enough power to back up His promises. Nothing is too hard for God to do. We've used four words to describe His power: mind-boggling, awesome, profound, incredible. We give you some examples of each of these. Then we noted, when you are spirit begotten, it means the power of God has entered your life, and this power is a fire. It means it cleanses, it disconnects. The power is a force. It means it will drive you to where you want to go. The power is an energy, it's a strength. This means it will transform our lives. It will shape us into a new person. It will recreate us. And you're going to have to be recreated if you're part of that divine family. It will conceptualize into a spirit beings. We are spirit beings right now in the embryo state. Will you accept that? There are two of you. And I'm speaking to the spirit begotten. There are two of you. That new creature is within you. It's recreating you. One day the old creature is going to die. And you will be in that new creature which will be alive. If the divine class of immortals that God is creating is extraordinary, it means that we have to be extraordinary to be in an extraordinary class. Friends, it's the power of the Spirit working in us that makes us extraordinary. To God be the glory. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul. You know, that's a topic that's unending because we see the power of God all around us. I couldn't help but think, as Paul was given some of the points of the power that was demonstrated by taking the Logos and transforming the mightiest spirit being beside God into a little human being, and then taking that around and then making that little human being back into an immortal creature. That transformation coming down and going back up is something that's beyond our comprehension, I'm sure, as we dwell on that. And of course, that demonstrates the power of God. And I always think of the fact that this little earth that we dwell on is like a speck in the universe. And then comes that scripture that we're spectacled unto men and angels. So if the earth is a speck, what are you and I? These little human beings that are on this earth and that are being observed by the spirit beings. So we are spectacles, or a speck in the realms of creation. Thank you, Brother Paul, for those thoughts that really give us a spark again to see this power that sometimes is lost in our own little environment that we're involved in, and that we can travel outside of this realm of everyday living and to really concentrate of how powerful our God really is. So wonderful thoughts. Let's finish up, dear brethren, with hymn 342. That's in the new book.
You have 347?
347, Blessed Assurance. But I don't know what it is in the new one. I mean, in the 347, that's in the red one. And what number is it in the blue one? 342. Okay. That's all right. 347 and 342. Those that use, you know, different hymn books. And at the last verse, we'll stand, and then we'll have Brother Paul dismiss us with prayer.